I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Philippians, chapter 2. While you're turning, I need to have a quick council meeting tonight in my office. By quick, I mean get back there quick, Lee. Shouldn't be too long, I wouldn't think, but we do need to get together tonight for a few moments. Right as soon as church is over, if you would please gather in my office. All right, Luke chapter 2. I'd like to begin reading, please, in verse 12. Or Luke, did I say Luke? Luke's a good chapter, too. No, Philippians chapter 2. I don't know why I said Luke. I know why I said Luke. I was just looking at something in Luke a minute ago. Never mind. Forget Luke. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 12, and I want to read down through verse 16. The subject that I'm going to speak on tonight is the value of the Christian life. We've looked at this was the eighth one now. We've looked at several things about the Christian life. Started this series about a month ago. And I'm going to finish it up tonight, looking at tonight the value of the Christian life. And beginning in verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, that doesn't mean that you and I are supposed to work for our salvation. It says work out. You can't work out something that's not there. So once you're saved, what's inside needs to be worked out. It needs to display itself. It needs to be seen. It needs to be demonstrated. And that's the idea. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Now notice the phrasing of that. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. All right, now how do you shine? The next verse tells you, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I'm speaking to you tonight on the value of the Christian life. Let's pray. Our Father, it's been a blessing to be here tonight. And Lord, we thank you for what has already happened. And Lord, I pray for the DeLongs as they raise support. I pray that you will help them to quickly reach their goal and be able to get across the sea and Lord, to start winning souls in this vast land. Lord, I pray that you will just give traveling mercy as they traverse the country and try to raise support. And Lord, lay the burden on the hearts of your people. And I pray that soon that we'll hear the report that they've made it and that the work is up and running. So Father, bless them, I pray. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will realize the importance of winning people to Christ. And Lord, here's a nation that has millions and millions of people, but yet there's very little gospel witness. And so I pray that maybe even here tonight, you might lay on some young man's heart or some young lady's heart the burden to go and help the DeLongs as they labor. But Lord, you know the needs, and I pray that you'll meet those needs. And now, Father, as we focus our attention upon the Word of God, I pray that you will just bless. I pray you'll help me to say what I need to say tonight in order to get the message across. And Lord, may we be strengthened by what we hear. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to think about something before I get to the message tonight. Everything that God has created has been created for a purpose. Now, I want you to think about that. That is a very simple truth, but nonetheless, it is a truth. Everything God has created, from a flower to an archangel, and everything in between. Everything has been created for a purpose. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. The purpose of the heavens is to display God's supreme power and sovereignty over all things. And I want you to think about this. Everything God created has been created for a purpose. It's amazing that when God created the universe, He created the earth and the moon and the stars and the sun, and then He created the plants and the animals, and then eventually on the sixth day He created man. In all the things that the Lord God of heaven put upon the earth, He put within man something that I'm going to call potentiality. He put it in everything. He put what I'm going to call potentiality into everything. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean that everything God created was created with the potential to serve the purpose for which it was created. Everything was created for a purpose. And when God created everything, He put within it potentiality. In other words, God put within that which He created the potential to accomplish its purpose. And ironically, everything does except for man. Isn't that weird? The highest of God's creation on this earth, and yet we rebel against what God created us for. Now, God did something very different when He created man. God placed within man something the rest of creation does not possess. And that is, He put within man a will. He put a will within man that enabled him to choose. God said, you remember back in the book of Genesis, God said, let us create man in our image. That was a little conversation among the Godhead. God said, let us create man in our image. Now, I've taught you what that means, the implications of that, and it means a lot of things, but one thing that it means is that man is different from every other part of God's creation. We are created in God's image. God wills, and He creates us with a will, which we are to use to serve Him. Now, of course, we understand that man's problem today is that our wills are tainted, corrupted by the sin nature. That sin nature works against us reaching our potentiality. The sin nature keeps us from fulfilling the purpose for which we were created. But when we got saved, something happened to us. Now, the Christian life, remember, I'm taking you back now to the first message. The Christian life, remember, is the life of Christ in me. It is a supernatural life. Through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, I become a child of God, and the Christ life becomes the life in me. I, through faith, become a Christ one, a Christian. Once saved, that means something. Once saved, I as a Christian have a value to God. I become valuable to God. Let me say it that way. That value, listen now, that value is reproduced in the individual in proportion as that value is realized. As we have seen, the Christian is one in whom the life of Christ is expressing itself, is living. Now, if that life is diligently sustained, if I'm walking with the Lord, and if I'm serving the Lord, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing as a Christian, it will fulfill the purpose for which it was established to begin with. In other words, I'm going to be valuable to God. There is a value to the Christian life. Now, let me illustrate it from a different angle. And I just saw this on the platform, so I hope I don't go chasing a rabbit and don't ever get back on course. But I've got to mention this. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 11, there is a remarkable statement that God has an inheritance in His people. Now that means to me that God gains something in His people. God gains something in His people. That means that I as a Christian have value to my Christian life. Now a careful study of this chapter will reveal that God gains nothing of glory. He gets no enrichment, but He gains, listen to me now, read Ephesians 1 when you go home. I don't have time to turn to it. What does He gain? He gains a medium through which He is able to manifest His glory and show forth the riches of His grace. When God saves me and then I read my Bible and I grow and I pray and I serve Him, God gains something from that. What does He gain? He gains a medium. He gains a conduit. He gains a way that He can use me to reach others. I'm therefore valuable to God. Folks, listen. If the only reason that God saved your soul was to give you eternal life in heaven, doesn't it stand to reason that the moment you get saved, God would just kill you and take you on to heaven? But God leaves us here. Why? He has a reason. We receive His inheritance. We are His. And His purpose for leaving us here is so we can be a conduit, so we can be a medium, a channel of blessing to someone else. God, through blessing me, through using me, through teaching me, through trying me, God can use me to show others the riches of His grace. Therefore, I'm valuable to God. To live for Him, to let others see Him in my life, and the proportion in which the life of Christ is reproduced in the individual is the proportion in which that value is realized. Now, with that understanding, let me ask you, what value are you to the Lord? That's a sobering question, is it not? Each Christian, by being a Christian, is exerting the power of God for the accomplishment of His purpose. And it is the value of such living that I want to look at tonight. I'm saved. I have Christ living in me. I'm saved. I have Christ sustaining me. I'm saved. I have Christ's expression in me. I'm saved and I possess Christ's consciousness, His awareness in me. I'm saved and the testing that I face is the testing of the Christian life in me. And this life has a definite present value in this world. What is that value? Now here it is, folks. Everybody look right here. I want you to focus. Here it is. The Christian life is a testimony in the world of God's truths. Let that sink in. The Christian life is a testimony in the world of God's truths. I want you to think about that, folks. Our consciousness of God, of eternity, and the overwhelming certainty of things not seen is the complete opposite of how the world thinks. You know, we don't think like everybody else. I've been told that a lot. We just don't see things like everybody else does. I mean, when a Christian gets up of a morning, he does not look at things like an unsaved person gets up in the morning. A Christian who is sharing and living the Christ life believes far more in God than in things which can be seen. He is far more certain of the infinite unseen than of the finite seen. A Christian is more sure of God than of men. He's more sure of eternity than of time, and more sure of the spiritual than of the material. But the world's the other way around. The world is diametrically opposed to this type of thinking. The world, he's not sure of God, may even declare himself an agnostic or an atheist, yet he believes fully in man and what man can do. He's not convinced of God and what God can do, but he sure does believe in what man and man can do. He's not sure of eternity, but he sure feels good about time. He's not convinced of spiritual things, but he is totally convinced of material things. And this contrast reveals the importance of our testimony and demonstrates the value of a sold-out believer as God's representative in this world. Now, let me give you three little quick things here. Number one, the Christian life. Now, we're talking about how we can be of value to God. And we are of value to God as a testimony in the world of God's truths. Number one, the Christian life is a witness in the midst of material things to the reality of spiritual things. We are a witness that there's more to life than just this material world in which we live. Folks, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know how you feel about this, but I have always had a problem with monasteries and spiritual retreats and places where people go off and isolate themselves from the world so they can become more spiritual. I've got problems with that stuff. I've got real problems with that. It's a bunch of selfish foolishness, if you want my personal opinion. As I read this Bible, God did not save me so I could go find me a hole somewhere and get in it, work on my relationship with Him. God saved me so that I could live in this world as a Christian, as Christ is living in me, and so He can use me to be an example and a witness to other people's lives. I have problems with these people that wear their religion. Hello? I've got problems with people that wear their religion. You know, folks, if I had to wear some outfit, if I had to wear some black robe or wear some certain type of collar, or if I had to have some certain kind of hat, God and I'd be having ourselves a little talk. I think I would have told the Lord a long time ago, nope, not going to preach. If I got to wear that, forget it. I have problems with that stuff. Let me tell you something, folks. I am not valuable God. You know what I mean? Don't make me say that. I am not valuable to God by my exterior. I am valuable to God by what goes on in the interior. I am valuable to God when I am living amongst men, yet living a godly life. I am to be a testimony to the world of how men are to live the Christian life. I am to face the same problems that the rest of the world faces, but I face these problems with faith in God and assurance in the promises of God that God's hand is going to guide me and direct me as I go through life. I have to cut my grass. I have to shovel snow in my driveway. I have to clean my gutters. I have to go to work. I have to pay taxes just like everybody else. But as a Christian, my life is lived on a higher plane, on a spiritual plane. And it is there when I can live in the same world with everybody else and yet love God and serve God and be faithful to God, where my Christian life is the most valuable to God. Because I'm a witness for what He can do. Let me tell you something, folks. The true Christian will never forget his daily walk with the Lord. That's a matter of supreme importance. My daily personal relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian first. So while I live on the same planet as the rest of society, I'm first and foremost conscious of my personal relationship with God. And you know, I'm afraid that in this grab-and-get world of ours, in this get-all-you-can, this grab-all-the-gusto world that we live in, I'm afraid that we have lost this way of thinking. I mean, our teenagers are pushed from the time they're in elementary school. They're pushed to go to college and major in a degree that will net them the most income. I think that's just carnality at its greatest level. I tell you, you want a teenager, you want to find what God wants you to do for your life. I mean, you ought to get on your knees and say, Lord, what am I going to do with my life in the light of eternity? I would 10,000 times rather see one of our teenagers walk down this aisle and say, I want to go help Brother DeLong in Australia. I would 10,000 times rather see that than see one of them come up and say, hey, I just got accepted at Harvard Medical School. The world is not concerned about serving the Lord. The world is not concerned about what to do on Sunday. It's easy for the world to decide. Am I going to go to the ball game, or am I going to go to the race, or am I going to take the boat out, or am I going to sleep in and be lazy all day? But for a Christian, the material is not all there is. We should not judge things in the light of today, but in the light of ages to come. Don't forget, folks, eternal life lives within you. And if you live your life with this consciousness, and manifest relation to the spiritual things of life with eternity in focus, you will bear witness to the reality of the spiritual, and your testimony will be what it should be in the world. If you are living this kind of life, listen to me now, sit still, give that seatbelt one little tug. If you're living this kind of life, you won't have to put ashes on your forehead. If you're living this kind of life, you won't have to get a cross and wear it around your neck to advertise. If you're living this kind of life, then the world is going to know whose side you're on. You won't have to get some trinket or some article of clothing to be a testimony to the world that you have something that they need. Selah. You read that in the Psalms? Selah, you know what that means? Think about it. The value of the life of a Christian to God then is, first of all, its testimony to be the reality and supremacy of spiritual things. Folks, the world is watching you. And you want your life to shine. That's what my text here says. Paul said, listen, in the midst of a perverse and crooked nation, I want your light to shine. How do you get the light to shine? You get it plugged in to the source, to the generator, which is the Word of God. Boy, your light's going to shine for Jesus. And it's a natural glow. It's not something that you manufacture in seminary somewhere. That's a good line, wasn't it? Amen. Amen. All right. Number two. Number two and number three are not quite as rough as number one, so the rough part's over. Number two. It is a constant witness. The Christian life. When am I valuable to God? What is the value that my life creates for God? Number two. It is a constant witness. The Christian life is a constant witness to the possibility of victory over all evil that is in the midst of this life that we live. Folks, you don't have to go and lay down with the hogs. You're saved. You're saved. I mean, when am I valuable to God? When my life is a constant witness to the fact that I can get victory over sin and the evil in this world. Let me tell you something, folks. This is an evil, wicked, terrible world in which we live. But a Christian will be most valuable to God when that believer is able not to allow that evil and that wickedness to taint his or her testimony. I heard something the other day. I don't know about you, but I just pay attention to things. I listen to things. I listen to conversations when I shouldn't listen to them. But if you're talking within earshot, I'm going to listen to you. It's just the way I'm made. And I overheard some folks talking the other day in church. Not in this church, thank goodness. But in another church. And I heard some folks talking, and one of them made the statement that said, well, I chose the worst of two evils. You ever hear anybody talk about the world commonly sees some evil as necessary? You hear things like necessary. Oh, that's a necessary evil. I want to take issue with both of these thoughts. If something is evil, then it's not necessary. Nothing that is really necessary can be evil, and nothing that is truly evil can be necessary. A Christian would look at the situation and say, of the two evils, I'm not going to choose either one. A Christian walking with Christ will bear the testimony of Christ, and evil will never be chosen as a path to follow. I've had people ask me all the time, said, y'all have a lottery in your state? I said, yeah, we got the lottery in our state. Well, do you play the lottery? No, I don't play the lottery. Let me just serve notice on you right now. No, I don't play the lottery. It's gambling. You say, but it's legal. Okay, it's legalized gambling. But it's still wicked. You might as well take your money and shove it down a rat hole. I spoke to several months ago now, back in the early fall. I was preaching down in West Virginia at a church, and there was a man came and his wife and I gave the invitation, and they came and got saved. Both of them got saved. Oh, they were weeping and crying. And the man said, can I talk to you for a moment? I said, sure, I'll talk to you. I'll listen to you. And so he started telling me his story. Come to find out, he won a trip to Las Vegas. Won a trip to Las Vegas. And little to his wife had no idea what was going on, and she was enjoying the hotel spa and everything that was connected to that, and her husband was down at the casino, and he kept running over to the ATM machine, and he kept taking money out of the ATM machine, and what happened was he ended up losing in that week's time his entire savings account. And so needless to say, she was ready to kill him. And he was ready to die. And so distraught, broke, embarrassed, they came and somebody invited them to come to church. They came to church that night and got saved. And he said to me, he said, you know, I was on a roll. And then I just lost it all. I said, sir, do you not understand that casino is not in business for you to win their money, for you to go home with their money? That casino is there for the purpose of stripping you of every dime they can get out of your pocket. And folks, I want you to know that that's what gambling does. You got no business playing the lottery. It's just a necessary evil. It is still an evil. You ever hear anybody say, well, I drink liquor, but I do it in the privacy of my own home. Well, la-ti-da. You're still drinking liquor. You ever hear anybody say, oh, well, I drink, but I don't drink and drive. Oh, you swallowed another one of the devil's hooks. You see, several years ago, the kids in our youth group came, and one of them, with a little bit of discernment, came to me and said, Pastor, I got a problem. I said, what is it? And she showed me a contract. I looked at that contract. I said, what is this? She said, this is a contract that they're making, they're asking us that we have our parents sign and we sign. I said, what does it say? It says that I will not drink and drive. I said, oh, so it's okay for you to drink, just don't drink and drive. She said, yeah, basically that's what it says. And you see, we have swallowed that line. Oh, it's okay as long as I don't drive. My friend, let me tell you something. You certainly have chosen not to do the worst of two evils, but you're still doing evil. But as a Christian, let me remind you that you are a constant witness to the world, a testimony that a person can live with victory over all the evil things that the devil uses to ensnare men's souls. You don't have to go down in the gutter. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. A couple of years ago, I went down to Hopkins spent the day down there in their executive health program. And it was kind of interesting. It was kind of interesting. I'd never done anything like that before. You go down there and spend the whole day. You check in at 8 o'clock. And they take your blood and do all the vitals and, you know, all that stuff. And then they give you a little snack for breakfast. And then they start taking you to different places in the hospital. And they basically just check you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. All in a day's time. And I've only done it once. Because I just found out I got all kinds of physical problems. I don't want to go back. I was depressed when the day was over. I mean, I was literally depressed when the day was over. But anyway, I'm sitting there after I had my snack, and I'm sitting in this little room, and this doctor comes in, and he said, I need to spend about an hour with you right here, and we're just going to talk. I said, okay, I like to talk. And he said, I'm just going to ask you a bunch of questions. I said, okay, that's fine, go ahead. And so he sat me down, and he started asking me questions. And he went back and he got my family history and what my mother passed away with, what my grandfather passed away with, and have you had any of these problems in your family and all that stuff. And he's sitting there writing all this stuff down. And he looked over at me and he said, do you drink? I said, no. He said, do you smoke? I said, no. He said, do you use drugs? I said, no. He looked up and he said, you mean you don't even have a glass of wine with dinner? I said, no, sir. I don't. He looked at me and he said, really? I said, yeah. I said, does that shock you? He said, man, he said, you would not believe who I see, who comes through this program. He said, I get CEOs, presidents of corporations, royalty from overseas, White House people, you know, all people connected with the government, generals in the service, you know, the biggest names in the world come through here. And Mr. Monkey, yes, all the big shots, yes, yes. Well, at least he's listening. At least he's listening. This morning he was up here trying to make phone calls and dropped his phone in the first service. And he looked at me and he said, well, he said, what do you do for a living? He said, where do you work? And I said, I don't. He said, you don't work. I said, no. I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. I don't work. And he laughed a little bit. He said, oh, I know better than that. And so we started, we had a good rapport going. We started talking. And he kind of just pulled his glasses down, looked over his glasses, looked at me, and he said, I've never had anybody in here like you. Could I ask you a question? And I said, sure, ask away. He said, what do you do for enjoyment and fun? Do you go dancing? I said, no. No. Oh, don't, shut, just hush. He said, do you go dancing? I said, no. He said, do you go to movies? I said, no. He said, well, just what do you do? And I said, sir, I don't have to indulge in the activities of the world in order to have a good time. And that's what you're looking for. You're looking for me to tell you that there is something out there in this world that has captured my fancy, and I'm not going to do it because nothing has. I am first and foremost a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is where I get my jollies. And he grinned from ear to ear. He said, "That's a good way to live." I said, "I know. I know." What I'm saying, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see is that as a Christian, I have within me the potential. It's there. I just got to feed it. I just got to strengthen it. But the potential to live right and do right is in me. That's the value of the Christian life. Because the world can then look at me and see that Christ has made the difference. Very quickly, number three. A Christian life, the Christian life alone, bears unequivocal and uncompromising testimony against sin. You know, folks, the world has lost its concept of what is sin. The barriers have long been broken down. The barriers to define sin have long been eradicated. It started back in the 60s with the "if it feels good, do it" movement. Our courts over the last 30 years have slowly removed the punishment that is connected to sin. We have changed the language in Congress and in the courts. We have changed the language, and what used to be sin is no longer sin. What used to be sin is now referred to as a disease. A disease. Liberals have taken moral and ethical issues that the Bible calls sin and wickedness and evil and have taken them into the courts of our land and made sin and evil and wickedness the law of the land. And in the midst of this stands a Christian. What are we to do? Well, we simply go by what the Bible says. We simply state that sin is sin. It's destructive. It's evil. And when it comes to sin, there's no room for compromise. Sin is sin. If we as believers don't keep sin exceeding sinful, there will be no more concept of sin in our lifetime. We've got to stand. God is depending upon us as Christians not to compromise in this area, not to allow the lines to be removed, and not to take the laws of God and change them to meet the demands of a sinful world. When we keep sin sinful, we are of value because we're standing where God stands on the issue. And these three things, folks, are how we as Christians view life. And if we take these three areas and form our philosophy upon them, our lives will be of great value to God. We just need to be a testimony to the world. And that's the value of the Christian life. God does not save you and then take you to heaven. He leaves you here. Why? So you and I can be that medium through whom God speaks to others. Now let me ask you, what is your value to God tonight? How is your life valuable to God tonight? May God help us to realize the value of the Christian life. God wants to use us all, and He wants to use you. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I pray You'll help us to understand what we've heard tonight. And Lord, not just to understand it with our heads, but to understand it with our hearts. That, Father, we might be more valuable to You in the days ahead. Valuable as we're standing against sin. Valuable as we're walking with You and growing and not allowing the world to overwhelm us, capture our minds and our hearts. And Lord, help us, I pray, to be soul conscious Help us, Lord, to realize that others are watching and that we are the only Bible some folks will ever see. Oh, Lord, that our light would shine, that our light would shine for you in this evil and wicked world. I pray that our lights will shine. But Lord, we've got to get in the book. And as we're in the book and growing and learning, that light is going to shine. So, Father, help us to be that testimony. I pray that you'll speak to every heart in here tonight in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. How many of you here tonight will say, Pastor, God's speaking to my heart. I want to be that light. I want to be that testimony. I haven't been the testimony that I should be, but God's dealing with me, and I want to be a light so that the world can see Christ in me. I want God to bless, and I want God to use me. Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up all over this building tonight? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. What a wonderful sight that is. Man, oh man, what an impact we could make on Carroll County this week. What an impact. If everybody goes out of here determined that our lights are going to be what they ought to be. Thank you. May put your hands down. Let me ask this statement. Is there anybody here tonight who will say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up and let me pray for you? I won't embarrass you, I promise, but I will pray for you and ask God to help you tonight. Anybody like that tonight? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm even saved, and God's dealing with my heart. All right. Now, Father, you know our needs tonight. Meet those needs in our hearts. Lord, may this altar be filled tonight with folks praying and purposing in their hearts that they're going to stand and they're going to be counted. Their lives are going to be of value to you this week. Oh, Lord, help us. Give us a burdened heart for this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.